If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up this morning to Genesis chapter 1. It's not going to take you long to get there, I wouldn't think. And so we're flipping to the very first page where the story begins. And so while you're making your way there to Genesis 1, if you were not with us last week, whether it is here in person or online, I do want to remind you of what we're doing. And so for the next couple of months, we are taking a break from the gospel according to Mark. We were really at a little past the halfway mark, no pun intended. And so it's a good time to, you know, take a break when the Lord led us in that. And so we're taking a break in Mark. And what we're doing is we're looking at a series that we're calling Foundation, where we're studying the gospel that saves us, shapes our lives, and sends us out. And this study really is going to have us grounded or answering two primary questions I brought up last week. And so if you didn't listen to the message last week, I encourage you to go back a week and listen to that. But the two primary questions are, they really find themselves, first question is one of foundation. So it makes sense to the title of the series. And the question is, who or what are we standing on? The second question is a question of discipleship, and it's who or what are we following? And what we see is this, is that as we study the Bible and we watch the story of the gospel unfold, we find that the Sunday school answer is correct. It's who we stand on and who we follow are the same person, the person of Jesus Christ. It's where we're standing upon Him and His finished work for us on the cross, His kingdom that's come and His kingdom that is coming one day. We stand on Him and we follow Him in His work. We follow Him in His way. We follow Him in all things. And so as we study the Bible, what we're going to do each week is we're going to make sure, we're going to examine what it is that we're standing on. Are we standing upon Christ? Are we standing on His gospel? And are we following Him? Are we following Him in His kingdom way, in His way of love? Those are the questions that we're going to ask throughout this series. And so part one, well, you know, it's not going to be one week. It's going to take us some time to work through part one. But part one is we're going to look at the gospel story. And so really what we're doing here is we're going to look at the story from Genesis to Revelation. The story of redemption that finds its yes in Jesus Christ. We're going to trace the good news from Genesis to Revelation in Christ. And so that's what we're doing. So this week, we're starting it where any story should begin, right at the beginning. And so we're going to be there in Genesis 1. And kind of the intro, I guess, into that would be for us to have a quick discussion. You don't get to respond back to me, so really it's a discussion where I get to talk and you don't. But here's how this is. If you're at home on your couch, you can talk, I guess, out loud. It won't be weird. But it's the love that I know that I have and probably you have for origin stories. Like just this week, I've watched three, two of which I will certainly highlight. The one I'll have to tell you about later. But the one this time, is I watched a documentary on Star Wars, my beloved Star Wars, the origin of this amazing story that's changed my life in so many ways. Okay, I looked at an origin story of Star Wars in documentary form, and then I watched a documentary on Frozen 2. And when I tell you I cried no less than 30 times, I'm not kidding you, as I saw the origin of Elsa, okay? Like, it was just amazing in the story that unfolded. I love an origin story. And if you're a person that jumped into the Marvel universe over the past, you know, decade or however long it's been, man, we've had over 20 movies that Marvel has put out, that so many of them are origin stories, where it's taken these superheroes that we grew up reading about or watching these movies, and now these origin stories are making sense of not only who they are, but it's how they got to the point that we met them in the story, and ultimately kind of where they're headed for their future of whatever their role is. We love origin stories, and when we come to Genesis, I just want to remind you that the Bible did not fall out of the sky. It didn't fall from the heavens, leather bound with your full name on it. Okay, that's not how it worked. Like, it didn't fall and just boom, there it is. The Bible was inspired. It was written ultimately by the Holy Spirit through man who wrote the Bible that came into a particular culture, into a particular existence. It was written by real people, but inspired by the one true God. And so, like, when we get to Genesis 1 and we read, in fact, when we read the book of Genesis and when we read the Bible at any point, we're reading something that was written in a particular culture at that time, and we have to go back and understand it at that point so that we can understand the significance for our own day. But specifically, when we look at the beginning of the Bible, I just want you to know that there were origin stories being told at the time that the Bible would have been written, or that specifically, more than likely, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote Genesis. And some of the origin stories we can read about today. And there were stories that were trying to make sense of who we are, how we got here. In some cases, what's wrong with the world around us, and where are we headed? What's our purpose? Some of the stories you might be familiar with. One, I do enjoy reading. It's really an entertaining story, but is the Enuma Elish, or part of it is the Epic of Gilgamesh. And so, like, if you read about that, it's a Babylonian account of our origin. And part of the way that it's written, and just to summarize, not going into a lot of the story, though, you could easily just look it up on Google and get kind of the highlighted points. But the way that it works is this, is the story kind of has gods at their worst. Gods warring. Gods fighting. Gods in the midst of lust for power and for gain. And oftentimes it was out of that lust and out of those fights accidentally came what we know. So, like, creation and people. We have in those stories a lot of things that we would be familiar with from the Bible, like a flood account, a serpent, the desire for the knowledge of good and evil. Those were narratives that were being told in that day, stories seeking to make sense of who we are, how we got here, where we're going. And yet it was in that culture that God, the Holy Spirit of God, the true Word of God flowed through, and you know what I mean when I say this, the pen of man. Okay, like Moses didn't have a pen, but you get it. Okay, went through the pen of Moses to articulate the true story, the origin story. Oftentimes, very much in contrast to the narrative of the culture. And what we find is not gods warring with each other. Gods in the midst of immoral decisions and the world flowing into being from consequences of what we would call, sin from the gods. What we find when we open the Bible on that very first page, we find a God who's in control. A God who is purposeful and who in perfect love creates. We find a God who for 5 days, he speaks creation into being. He says, let there be, and it happens. And can I tell you something about it? It was good. It was good. Day 6 comes along, which is where we're going to start today. And it doesn't say that God speaks into existence mankind. It says that he forms. He makes. He creates as if he takes with his hand and he just forms mankind. And it's from his lungs that he breathes, Genesis 2:7, life into their lungs. So beautiful. That's where we're going to start today. And what we want to do is we want to, from the Bible, the authoritative Word of God, the inspired Word of God, we want to learn about our origin story. How we got here, but to do that, we need to look back at, honestly recognize when God creates us, who we are, how we got here, where we're headed. That's the kind of questions that we're going to ask today. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 3, and you know that chapter 3 is the fall. And so just to kind of put our sermon today in context, And so you see how much time we're going to spend on each portion. We're really going to ask the question, you know, what happened prior to the fall? What was the relationship with mankind and God like, and with oneself, with other people in the creation? What was that relationship like so that we can ask, okay, after the fall, what is Christ doing? What has he done and what is he doing to restore what was beforehand? The Bible is a story that if you're writing out, you know, just you want to see how the play, you know, how it's told. It's part one, you got creation. Part two, you got the fall. Part three, you got redemption. Part four, you got new creation. And so we're going to ask, you know, from creation to new creation, what has Jesus Christ done in his life, in his death, in his resurrection? What has he done? What is he still to do to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile what fell? Okay, does that make sense? So that's where we're going to go. So look with me there, Genesis 1, and let's just take in the scene of God creating mankind. Verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, in the Imago Dei, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so let's begin just by taking really just in a sense at face value what we're given. Okay, like we want to at least see the obvious here in Genesis 1. The really why, in a sense, of our creation and how he did it. And so we see that God created in a very special way mankind. And it's mankind is distinct from all the other creation. Like the pinnacle point of the creation narrative, as God forms together mankind and he breathes his breath into their lungs. And what we see is this, is mankind was created to image God. So look at verse 26 once again. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Throughout this series, we're going to revisit the Imago Dei, or the image of God. Like, we're going to revisit this scene. And so there's so much implication into our life today that flows from what it means to be made in the image of God. We're going to discuss those things. In fact, we're going to see that in Christ, as Jared just read a few minutes ago, that Jesus Christ, when he comes and when he dies and he raises from the grave, this is the image of the invisible God. Not only one who comes in deity, Jesus was fully God, but Jesus is going to show us what it means to be fully human as he comes. And so we're going to have all kinds of conversations about the image of God that we're going to connect back. Today, what I want you to see is what's obvious in the text, and it's that God created us to image him in this world, to reflect him in this world. And so as an image bearer, there's something very distinct about all humanity that reflects in creation the glory of God. And so this is different from a frog or from a plant or, you know, from a horse. Okay, like it's just different. Like we have a way of, you know, being that's different. Part of just who we are is we're an image bearer of God. We bear the image of God in this world. And there's all kinds of things and implications to what that means. And, you know, that we're relational. You know, the triune God of the universe, God who's Father, Son, and Spirit, he, in perfect community with himself, creates us for a community. So, like, for a relationship, we are created. We reason in a different way than a frog does. You know, like, we really do. Like, there's so many things that it means to be an image bearer. And it's important to know that any time we have ever in humanity stepped away from the truth of that humanity is created in the image of God, we have automatically dehumanized other people. And so, like, I don't have to tell you, like, you know this. That happens easily today. And so anytime we walk away from this truth of who we are just as humanity, you know, we dehumanize. And so, like, this is an important, vital doctrine in the Scriptures, that God created us as image bearers. But the primary thing for this morning I want you to see is that we were created to reflect the glory of God. There's a second part to image bearing or to this creation account that we see with humanity. Not only were we created to reflect the glory of God or to image Him in this world, but we were created to be like little kings with Him. And so I want you to see the language, like we were created to rule with God. And so I want to give you the language of king because we want to see God as like, this is capital K King. The one who rules, the sovereign. But then you've got these image bearers, humanity, to rule with Him in a very real sense, like little kings in the earth, ruling over creation with a specific purpose to be stewards of the creation, for creation to flourish under the leadership of the image-bearing humanity. You see that here in what we call the cultural mandate. A lot of theologians refer to it as the cultural mandate. Verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Fill the earth with what? With image bearers. With image bearers, those who image the glory of God. Like it's no secret that God's desire and His good desire is that His glory would fill the earth. What's the primary way that we see Him doing that? It's through people. It's through image bearers. It's through humanity. And so it says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. We were created with care by God, created with purpose and with care. And then we were also created for care. We were created as humans to reflect God as we care and cultivate the earth that He created. And so, like, in a sense, like, think about He's created the whole earth. We've got the garden, and we've got the earth, and we've got Adam and Eve working. Work was not something that came out of the fall. Work was before the fall, and it was for, it was good. It is good. And what we see is this, is that work or that purpose looked like joining God in furthering and cultivating and caring for His creation, helping it flourish. That's what you see in Genesis 1. It's a flourishing creation that's functioning and flowing out of a relationship to God. And so what I want you to do is this, and I've got an outline for you. I'm going to try to help us think through this as outlined as possible. And so the first thing I want us to do today, if you're a note taker, is look at the four relationships that we find at creation. So that's our first place. And we're going to see the first one is our relationship to God. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see a relationship, a functioning, good relationship with God and mankind. There's nothing marred in this relationship. We have God walking with humanity. We have humanity joining God in His work, co-laboring in a very real sense with Him for the good of creation. Humanity ruling with Him, relating to Him, being loved by Him, loving Him back, and reflecting Him into the creation. That's what we see. And the other relationships were flowing out of that relationship with humanity to God. And that was a relationship at creation with oneself, relationship to other people, to one another, and then a relationship with just the rest of creation. So you should have all four of those that we're looking at kind of at one time. And so all four of these relationships we see that are perfect there in the creation account. Also, it's important to note that at new creation, so the way the Bible ends, they're in the end of the book, which is the beginning of the eternity. Okay, when we get there, all of these relationships are fully restored in Christ Jesus. So these four relationships, and what you see is not only a relationship to God, but with oneself, and you know, taking ownership of, with joy and delight, who I am in the Lord, as an image bearer, as a co-worker with God, as one that was created in a, as good creation, loved creation, valued creation, living and overflowing from being what it means to be an image bearer with this inherent worth and value that I have as just being a human being created by God to reflect His glory. And maybe the phrase that I would use is this, is you see that from the beginning, our being flowed into our doing. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. I don't want to lose anybody, but hang in there with me. This is important. Our being flowed into our doing. In our culture today, it is so easy for it to be the reverse. The first question that most of us are asked when we meet somebody is, what do you do? That's the question that we ask people, and we tend to define ourselves by what we do, not by who we are. Who we are should be the thing that flows into what it is that we do. Our being preceded the doing. It was an overflow. That impacts the way that we view ourself. So we have a perfect relationship to God, to self, to others. I mean, it doesn't talk much about, I mean, you see the marriage of Adam and Eve, and you see the way they related to each other, and we see that in chapter 2. But we understand in the breakdown of Genesis 1, we understand this idea that not only are we united and connected to the Lord, but we're connected to who we were made and how we were made with the Lord, and also how we related to each other. And then the fourth relationship is our relationship to the rest of creation. And of course, we read that there in the cultural mandate that we're to subdue and care and cultivate the creation. Now that we see those four relationships there at creation, I want to take you to the scene of the fall. And so flip with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll spend the rest of our time this morning there. We're not really going to look at the actual event much of, you know, the conversation with Adam and Eve and the serpent. I'm going to read it, make a couple of comments, but we're really going to focus on verses 7 through 13. Chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, she actually adds to the story there. He didn't say anything about touching it as far as what's recorded. But she said, you know, there's this one tree, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you'll die. The serpent goes right to that point, okay, goes right to that moment and begins to get Adam and Eve to question the goodness of God, his love for them, his purpose for them. Verse 4 says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Well, that's a lie. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now, what we see here is the second part of our outline. We've looked at the four, you know, relationships at creation. The second part of our outline, though, let's look at the breaking and the brokenness of creation. And what we see is just from the basic way of explaining it, listen, is instead of relating to God, Adam and Eve rejected God. So instead of relating, Adam and Eve rejected. Secondly, though, instead of reflecting God's glory, they sought to replace him with their own glory. And you see that happening right there in the fall in this story. So instead of relating, they rejected. And instead of reflecting, they replaced him. Instead of receiving from God, they desired to grasp instead of what was not theirs to have. Do you see that in the story? What happened here? What happened when it all fell? What did it do to these relationships that were just there at creation? Well, look with me at Genesis 3, verse 7. It really begins as the sad downfall here. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both, of Adam and Eve, they were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Keep going. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Right there at the very first scene after the fall, we see this consequence. We see this breaking, this brokenness of the relationship to God and mankind. And it's an image, it's a picture, it's a scene that's very memorable. But it's one that we can connect to even today. And it's this, is right after this, they realized they were naked. They felt guilt and shame. And what did they do? It says they hid from the presence of God. They were not only walking with him prior to this, they found their full delight in who he is and who they were in him. Now they're hiding. They're hiding from the Lord. This is what all of us at some point of our story, and even what a tendency is for us to do today, this is what we do. We seek to hide from the Lord. We seek to build a life apart from him. Think about just the very basic of who we are. We were created in the image of God to reflect God. If we're separated from God, then we are separated from our very purpose. Our purpose is to reflect a God who we're trying to get away from and hide from. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, we see this impact just right after the bite of the apple or the bite of the fruit. They hid from God. But what about the other relationships? You know, once that relationship, once they're hiding from the Lord, what about the relationship to oneself, to other people in the rest of creation? I'm glad that you asked. Look at the part right after that, with oneself. And please let me speak this into your life for a moment. In Christianity, oftentimes I feel like we speak about our relationship to God and we speak about our relationship to other people. We don't oftentimes talk about and sit in the brokenness of our relationship that flows from who God is to who we believe ourselves to be. The way that we speak to ourselves, the what we believe about ourselves. It's so important for that relationship to be redeemed and reconciled as well. To walk in the reality of who I am in Christ. Look at what happens here. We see Adam and Eve, they hide and they try to do what? They try to cover themselves up. So if there's an image that helps us, you know, just related to these prior relationships, you know, with God, they hid from the presence of the Lord. But what about the way they viewed themselves? They're trying to cover themselves up. Since this day in the garden, that's what humanity has tried to do. We seek to cover ourselves up. Cover up what is true about us or what we believe about ourselves. We would rather hide, we would rather get away from, and we would rather cover up than answer the question, where are you? Where are you? Adam says, man, I'm hiding from you. I'm afraid of you. And I don't want her or anybody else to see me anymore. He hid and he covered himself up. There's somebody online, there's somebody in this room. I'm going to preach a little bit. There's somebody in this place that currently you are trying to hide. Currently you are trying to cover yourself up. One of the primary ways that covering up has happened throughout history is religion. This morning, I'm just going to tell you, the Lord is here. And he is saying, where are you? And as he spoke to Adam and Eve in this story, he'll speak right into the depths of your soul today. Where are you? With the Lord God, we don't have to fear him. We don't have to fear him. Not in this way, not being afraid of him and hiding from him. No, he comes to us. Where are you? And he comes to heal. He comes to redeem. He comes to restore. He comes to reconcile. We're going to soak this up over these weeks as we look at Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. But in the garden, right here in this scene, we see this now the brokenness of the relationship with man to God, with man to oneself. And also keep in mind, love your neighbor how? As yourself. If this part's broken, we're not going to know how to love our neighbor. It all flows. It's all so important to us. But the third relationship is to each other. And I mean, look at, you see it here in the story. You know, God asked Adam a question. He says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And what does he do? He doesn't say, yes, I have. No, he says, the woman. It was her. It was her. She did it. You know, it was her fault. The blame game starts. Okay, that's what takes place here. He says, the woman whom you gave me. Like, this is your fault. Okay, you gave her to me. It's her fault and it's your fault. It's not my fault. We heard that before? Yeah, that doesn't work well, does it? That didn't work well in your home. It didn't work well in your life. It's just not going to work well. It doesn't work well with God either, okay? We're thankful that he's patient and kind. His kindness leads us to repentance. I'm so thankful. The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. As we continue in the passage here in Genesis 3, we get into verse 14 and we work our way to the end, the Lord is going to begin to speak over really the impact of the fall. He's going to talk about the curse and the consequences that flow from the fall of man. You know, the impact that's going to lead to a groaning creation, Romans 8. We'll get back to verse 15 in a few minutes. But as we work our way down in connection to this broken relationship to not only God, ourselves, but also to one another, we see that there's going to be a power struggle now just woven into the way that we relate as people to one another. A power struggle between people, and specifically here, between man and with woman. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's like built-in tension now into creation. There's built-in brokenness with the way that we relate to God, ourselves, and other people. And you see that there in Genesis 3. But you also see this brokenness in the relationship with creation. You know, what was our job to be? You know, like, you know, our being was to flow into our doing as we co-labored with God. Like little tiny kings, you know, that we related to the king. As we subdued, as we were stewards of his good creation, working to care for it and cultivate it for the glory of God. And yet, what do we see woven into the wording here of the curse? It talks about now the work is going to come with sweat on the brow. We're going to sweat now. I don't know if there wasn't sweating, you know, before the fall. I mean, I can't really describe that to you. If you just never sweat, if everything was just like perfectly air conditioned, I don't know. I cannot speak to that. But what I can know is this, is when I see sweat here, it's not just that, you know, people are going to get sweaty or hot. It means more than that. Last night I was putting together, Catherine and I got a new bed. We've actually never in our adult life owned like an actual, like a true like bed, like piece of furniture. And so we have one for the first time in our life. I'm 37. So I got one, putting that thing together last night. And there's always that one part. You know what I'm talking about? There's always that one part of whatever you're putting together that just doesn't work well. For some of you, like, you maybe you're just so good at putting things together, you can do it. For me, it's always one part. And I got to, you know, it was like the last thing that had to latch together. But my goodness, it just wouldn't work, and I had sweat dripping all over that new bed, okay? You know, so like to me, I was reminded of that. This is like a picture of just what work is like. As good and as beautiful and as wonderful as so much of our work and life can be, you know that it comes with sweat, doesn't it? So all of a sudden, this relationship to creation, sweat is described as thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you. You do all this work, you're working so hard, and yet there's always a thorn, there's always a thistle. Okay, like it's just always there. We see a groaning. So I want to read that for you there, Romans chapter 8, just to be so you can just feel this. Paul writes, he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us, of something that's coming one day. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." By the way, we're talking about the creation here, but we didn't even mention that for all the ladies in the house, okay, like it says that pregnancy, childbearing, now Katie's having a baby tomorrow, so I've got to be careful, that childbearing comes with pain. That's woven into the creation now because of the fall. Verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Romans 8 really takes this brokenness within creation, and it highlights the groaning that comes from our lives and even from the creation itself, asking for, pleading for, groaning for redemption, for restoration. I'll tell you, that comes through Jesus Christ and his gospel. So we see the breaking and the brokenness of creation. I now want you to see the hope of the gospel in the midst of this curse. Well, first, just take a few minutes. Look at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." This is spoken to the serpent. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." For as long as this has been interpreted, it has been interpreted as This is a prophecy of the one who would redeem, reconcile, and restore. This is the one that would come about, that would be the capital H hero of this story, the bringer of good news, the one who would win, the one who would be victorious, the one who would bring together that which was broken. And it says that the serpent still plays a role. And it says that the serpent somehow is going to bruise the heel. It's somehow going to strike the heel, strike the foot, deliver a blow. But in the grand scheme of things, it's a very small blow. Because what we find that's going to happen is that he's going to crush his stinking head. That's what we see. You will bruise, bite at, deliver a blow to the heel, but his heel is going to kill you. It's going to crush the head of the serpent. We have hope woven into even the curse of one who would come through the offspring of Eve. Throughout this series, as we look at this part one here, the story of the gospel story, we're going to follow that offspring. And you guessed it, until we get to Christ, and then it's going to be very obvious. He's the one that crushes the head. He's the one that brings victory and restores and redeems and reconciles. It's in him. We're going to see this in the story. We see in this gospel a story of restoration. This is a gospel that restores. It's going to be restored through Christ Jesus. It's a story of redemption. This is a gospel that redeems, that buys back, that repurchases, that wins back, that frees from the fall. This is a story of reconciliation. This is a gospel. This is good news that reconciles not just us to God, but also to ourselves, others, and the rest of creation. I want to end our time, though, by still remaining in chapter 3 and asking the how. How is this going to happen? I mean, I said Christ, but is there anything here in chapter 3 that directs us to the how? And the answer is yes. And it's beautiful and it's memorable. There at the very, in the midst of the hiding and the covering, we see God say, "Where are you?" And we have this picture that we're going to see from cover to cover of a God who pursues us in love. He doesn't leave us in our brokenness. He pursues us in love. And then secondly, in Genesis 3, we see not only does he pursue us in love, he covers us in grace. Look at this, the ending here. It's so beautiful. I'll never forget, Jared was and I were talking about it, and I've said it before, but I remember one day, I was back when I had the Prius, if anybody remembers my Prius. I'm driving in the Prius. Lucy's tiny. Like, she's probably 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. We're riding in the car, and we're just trying to have those conversations, those redemptive conversations that you have with your kids. And, you know, and so, you know, I remember we're trying to talk about the garden and the fall and redemption. And Lucy asked such a good question as a three-year-old. She said, as Adam and Eve are escorted out of the garden by the Lord, they're escorted out, they're now exiles. Lucy said, how will they get back? What a great question. How will they get back? And I remember right after that, she asked me if the Little Mermaid had a booty. Okay, so like I remember that, right? It was like literally right after that. So we went from like the most redemptive statement ever to how do mermaids have, okay, we won't get that. Okay, but anyway, that's how kids flow. But it stuck with me this entire time that we see this, how will they get back? And there's this image that's there, and it's in Genesis 3. It says this, the man called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. He took an animal, he sacrificed the animal, and he clothed them. He covered up their nakedness in the garden. With this beautiful picture of us today in Christ, clothed not by the skin of animals, but covered by grace with the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before His throne. That's what we see here, even in Genesis 3, part 1 of the gospel story. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for just the opportunity that we have to study and to discuss and to read about our origin. To ask questions like, how did we get here? Who are we? Where are we going? On the search for purpose. On the search for hope. And yet woven into the earliest pages, we find what we see from cover to cover, the whisper of Christ. The pointing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see the good news of the gospel as early as the first pages. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You for caring for us. God, I pray that You would just continue to build up not only just the hope of glory in our hearts, but help us see not only what You've done, but who we are in You and the life that You now empower us to live by grace. Well, we thank You for Jesus Christ, and we pray these things in His name. Amen.